a blessing to be here this morning, and you know, I kind of am so thankful to the Lord that the way I see it, He is giving us another opportunity to save our country. Spiritually, nothing changed after November. We're in a mess. And just very briefly, along the lines of what Brother Tu was saying, that the world came to America, and we ignored it. And when the world came, they brought their gods. And today, the gods of the world are more revered in our country than our Savior. And it's up to us. I'm not a pessimist. I still believe that God will bring revival. I'm just maybe naive, maybe I don't know, but I can't stop believing that. And I guess, you know, it really boils down to what's going on this week as well, because this is where it starts. This is where it starts. I want to thank the preacher for allowing me to come. It's a blessing. We've known each other for quite some time. I never imagined that years and years after the Lord would, you know, bring us together again under the circumstances that he just mentioned. I've been kind of trying to keep my composure these last few days. Brother Dana had been with me since he was 6 years old. And so, you know, I'm just kind of fighting back sometimes the tears and getting a little emotional there. But I'm so thankful. I know that God is going to use him greatly. Thank you for taking this time. This is not a waste of time. This is an investment. It's a blessing. I want you to open your Bibles, please, to John chapter 13. John chapter 13. John chapter 13. Two verses, verses 34 and 35. If you just follow along as I read the scripture, a new commandment I give unto you, that you love one another as I have loved you, that you also love one another. By this shall all men know that ye are my disciples, if you have loved one to another. Father, thank you for your word. Now help me to be a help and a blessing. That's all I desire. Give me a liberty of expression and thought. Thank you for all the dear people that have come out that believe that marriage is important and the investment that we're making in these few days. Glorify, magnify yourself in everything. In Jesus' name, amen. I rather believe that things are pretty simple. I don't, you know, sometimes we complicate things. And one of the reasons we complicate things is because it gives us reason for excuses. You know, couples come and they'll say, Pastor, this situation is really, I mean, it's, man, it's just it's so tangled up and it's so complicated. Not really. It's pretty simple. I thank God for the love of our Savior. I think that the answers of anything we need as far as our marital relationship is concerned is in this book. There's just too much secular humanism. You go to the bookstores today, you got to be careful. All that stuff is just tainted with secular humanism and man-focused and women-focused and couple-focused, not God-focused. The average marriage, the problem is that it's all about her or it's all about him. And the truth of the matter, it's not about either of us. Amen. It's about him. Amen. I was remembering that more or less about this time last year, pretty much everything had stopped in regard to ministry. 2015, we decided after Christmas to go see our grandkids in Arkansas. And the plan was we were going to go a couple of days and come back, have an end-of-the-year service, and then start off the new year, you know, with all the goals and all the things that we got going for the beginning of new year, just, you know, hit the ground running, and just, and God said, no. No, none of that is happening. I didn't tell my wife this until many months later. A month before that, I was praying, and I was thanking the Lord for my sweetheart. You know, aside from salvation, she is probably the greatest gift that God has ever given me. I like what Brother Gibbs says. Brother Gibbs says, any man that doesn't believe he married up has a serious case of the stupids. And I believe that. I thank God. I was praying for her, preacher, and I was just thanking the Lord and just for the love that he has given me to her. And I said to her, Lord, I love her so much. Would you give me an opportunity to show her how much I love her? I never imagined that he was going to answer the way he did. Second day that we arrived at my son-in-law's house, we were second floor. She got up to go to the restroom. It was maybe 4 o'clock in the morning. And she thought she was heading back to bed, and she headed straight for the staircase. Stepped out in thin air and took a spill all the way down the steps. I was awakened by a loud crash, and the next thing that I heard was her screams, and I couldn't find her. I remember I jumped out, and I thought she was in bed, and I said, sweetheart, where are you? Where are you? And I turned on the light, and she was all the way down the stairs, and she was all twisted and mangled, and there was a door at the bottom, and the impact was so great that she broke the door. She fractured two vertebrae. She broke her scapula bone, which is the hardest bone in the body you can break. She fractured her wrists. She fractured her ribs. And everything was brought to a halt. For 4-5 months, I did nothing but have the privilege of showing my sweetheart that she means more to me than anything else in the world. I didn't tell her that until later. And when I did, she says, please don't ever pray that again. Please don't ever pray that like that again, you know. But, you know, I have three doctorates, and I earned about a couple more. You know, I became an expert in, you know, makeup. And, you know, I never got the hairdo too well. You know, she'd come out with these hairdos like that, and I never got the hang of that very well. But I thank God for the love relationship. And both of us, we were praying this morning. We're thanking the Lord because it's all Him. It's all Him. Let me tell you how simple it is. When we obey the commandment that we've just read, that there'll be revival in our marriages. I mean, that's just as simple as it is. The Bible says that Jesus said a new commandment. This is not a suggestion. This is not counsel or an idea. It's a command. It's a command. A new commandment. Now, if Lord commands me something and I don't obey, what is that called? Somebody talk to me. What is that called? That's disobedience. And disobedience is? Did you say sin? Is that what you said? Disobedience is sin. And, you know, we talk about the sin of not tithing, and we talk about the sin of not soul winning. We talk about the sin of, I hardly ever hear anybody talking about the sin of not loving. It's a command. And by the way, the only ones that are able to keep this command are believers. You see, it's not just a command to love one another with our cheap and superficial, limited, interested, conditional love. The command is that we love one another as He has loved us. It's impossible for an unbeliever to keep this commandment. He hasn't experienced the love of God. So it's very obvious to me that what he's saying is that love with which Jesus has loved us is now the command that I'm giving you, that you love one another the way I have loved you. Now, so if I love with any other love, you know, the world's kind of love, we have let Hollywood and we have let the celebrities and all these people influence us, and those people have nothing to teach us. They have nothing to teach us. I mean, my goodness, they have a different lover every 2 months. They know nothing about love. But too many of us are being influenced by all that. And if you offer any other kind of love but the love of Jesus Christ to your spouse, then you and I are not obeying the commandment. And I'll repeat to you, it is a command. I'm not going to go into it. I won't have time. But, you know, if you look at 1 John, it is amazing how strongly he speaks about loving with the love of Christ. He says this, you know, if you hate your brother and you don't love, you haven't passed from darkness to light. You're still in darkness. And then you go on a few verses later on, and he makes some even more stronger statements. He says, if you don't love, in this you know are manifest the children of God and the children of the devil. And bottom line, he says, if you don't love, you're not a child of God. You're a child of the devil. That's pretty strong. And then we go into the third chapter, and he says, if you do not love, you're still, you haven't passed from death to life. So it's very obvious that the only ones that can keep this commandment are those that have been born again. Because in order for me to love my wife, my husband, my neighbor as he loved me, I have to have been a recipient of this love. I have to live in the experience of this love. Because again, we have not been obedient to the commandment until we love with his love, divine love, agape love. I don't think that anybody will ever come close to being able to adequately describe the greatness of the love of our Savior. Nobody loves us the way he loves us. Praise the Lord for the love of Christ. Folks, according to Romans chapter 8, the Bible says that his love is my victory. Amen. We are more than conquerors through him that loved us. But I will make an attempt very quickly this morning just to share some things and some foundational things as inadequate as I may be about describing the love of Christ. But if we are commanded to love one another as he loved us, there's certain things that I think that are very obvious about the love of Christ. And I'm going to use a verse this morning, just one verse, that most of us, if you're a soul winner, you probably remember, you know this verse by memory. But the Bible says in Romans chapter 5, verse 8, but God commendeth. The Greek word there means God exhibits, God shows, God manifests. So the Bible is about to tell us how God exhibits his love, how he shows, how he manifests his love. But God commendeth his love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Now, there are four words that I'm going to ask that we memorize, and we'll go through them one by one. The first word is initiative. So I need to see if we're listening, and just encourage me that you're listening. The first word is initiative. The first word is? Talk to me. First word is? Second word is acceptance. First word is? Second word is? Third word is tolerance. The first word is? Initiative. Second word? Acceptance. Third word? Tolerance. The last word is absolution. And that just basically means that we have been absolved of our wrong, of our sin. The Bible says, but God manifests, he commends his love toward us in that while we were yet. God's love acts first. God's love takes initiative. Many years back, early in our pastorate, there was this citywide movement and campaign, and it was kind of novel, you know, not really that scriptural, but novel. But everywhere in town, you would see on billboards and on you'd see people wearing buttons, and there was a statement everywhere, and it said, "I found it, I found it, I found it." And so the idea was that somebody would ask you, "Well, hey, what did you find?" And then you would answer, "Well, I found Jesus." And then you would have an opportunity to share the gospel. And, you know, novel, but really wrong. Truth of the matter is, I didn't find him. He found me. You know, I remember any time that anybody would come and they'd give me any kind of literature that wasn't Catholic, I'd get it and I'd tear it up, Brother Toole, and I'd stomp on it, and I usually would insult the person that gave it to me. I wasn't looking for God. But he, with his love, insisted in my life. And if you are to love with the love of Christ, you have to be first. The average couple, you know, she's kind of waiting on him, and he's waiting on her. And like, you know, well, you first, and no, you. Well, maybe, I don't know. We'll see. Well, I want to know. Well, I will when you will. And nobody is willing to take the initiative. I had a man in my office, and they were having some issues. And he said, "You know, Pastor, I'm just, you know, I'm tired of it. I mean, I'm the one that always is coming after her. And I'm the first one, and I'm the one that looks for her, and I'm the one that seeks reconciliation, and I'm the one that, and I'm just, I'm, you know, I'm a man, and I have my dignity." And he was complaining, and I said, "Brother, let me tell you something. Congratulations. You're learning to be like Jesus." Amen. Because God's love takes initiative. The Bible says that while we were yet, number two, sinners. God did not love you and me when we became saints. He loved us while we were sinners. You know, so many Christians that are still battling with this concept of the acceptance of God. Folks, we have already been accepted in the beloved. It is his love. It is the profound love of God that loved me before I ever won a soul, before I ever came to church, before I ever took a step in the right direction. Initiative. Acceptance. And when we accept our spouses for who they are, not the image of who we would like them to be. A lot of ladies, you're in love with another man. A lot of you guys, you're in love with another woman. You see, you don't love your husband. You've created this image of who he should be. And you've decided that you won't love him until he is, and he fits in within that image that you created for yourselves. And by the way, you do that, and you're opening the door to adultery in your home. You know, you don't love your wife. You've created this image of who you expect or who you think your wife should be. And you've decided that you won't love her until she is what you want her to be or what you think she should be. Jesus loved me when I was an enemy. Jesus loved me when I was a sinner. He accepted me for who I am. Gentlemen, let me just say this real quickly. You know, a lot of the misunderstandings and the struggles that there are in marriages is the lack of acceptance. I'll be teaching the men in just a second over on the other side. And I'm going to say something like this. I said, "You know, I'm about to share a truth with you, but, you know, as I see the faces in this room, I'll tell them, I don't know if there's a level of intelligence that you'd be able to, you know, capture the thought." It's a profound truth. And then I kind of build it up, and, You know, and they'll say, okay, here it goes, guys. You ready? And no, no. I don't know. I kind of feel the same thing here in this place. You know, just, well, here it goes. You guys ready? I mean, this is just, it's just so profound. I mean, this is like we would say in the 60s, heavy, man. I mean, I'll tell you. Are you ready? Here it goes. Here it goes. The woman is not a man. Oh, preacher, come on, man. And you know, intellectually we know that. But most of our wives, they feel rejected just simply because you won't accept her for who God made her. Guys, she's a woman. What did you want? A man? It's Adam and Eve, not Adam and Steve, buddy. And most of the problem is that you know, why in the world? What's wrong with you? Why are you like that? She's a woman, buddy. I thank God she's a woman. We're the men here that say amen to that. Boy, did God know how to make a woman. Amen. But, you know, the problem is that some of us guys, you know, we're sort of mental homosexuals. See, you want the body of a woman, but you want the mind of a man. And a lot of times what happens is that you can't imagine how rejected she feels when you're not accepting her basically for who God made her. God made her a woman. Acceptance. Initiative. Well, preacher, aren't you going to say something to the ladies? I don't have any time. Number three, I'm short on time, Doc. I'm sorry. Initiative, acceptance, tolerance. God commendeth his love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died. You know, especially in our Baptist churches, we're so accustomed to hear that. Every invitation, every service. Jesus died for me on the cross. Jesus died for us on the cross of Calvary. Jesus died. He didn't just die. He didn't just die. According to Hebrews chapter 12, for the joy that was set before him, he suffered the cross. He didn't just die. He suffered the cross. You know, like I said, because we're listening too much to Hollywood and all this other junk, it's kind of difficult for us to associate love with suffering. Well, I didn't get married to be suffering. Well, I didn't get married to be putting up with anything. Really? Well, then you're a baby. You don't know what agape love is. He didn't just love us. He suffered an indescribable death reserved by the worst for the worst of criminals. They gave him 39 lashes. They used a cat of nine tails. It was a whip that had usually nine strands of leather, and at the end, either metal or glass. Every stroke would tear into the skin. Usually, after 39, the skin and the flesh would be open sometimes to the point of being able to see the organs. They blindfolded him. They beat him. Prophesy to us, who hit you? And then they put nails in his hands and his feet, the most sensitive part of the body to pain. And when they put him on the cross of Calvary, because of the pressure on the diaphragm, he began to asphyxiate and battle for every breath that he took. He didn't just die. He suffered the cross. Doesn't that make you kind of, you and me, feel ashamed about our complaining about what we put up with? Well, I'm tired of it. Really? What Jesus are you looking at? It was his love that put him on that cross for me. And I have been commanded to love as he has loved me. Now, please, don't misunderstand me. Romance? Okay, you know. But the greatest manifestation of love, folks, it didn't take place in an Italian restaurant. It didn't take place with low lights and a candle and violins. The greatest expression of love this world has ever known was a horrible scene where the Son of God, our Savior, because he loved you and because he loved me, suffered the cross. I'm no different. Sometimes I want to have a pity party. How many here are honest enough to say sometimes we want to have a pity party? Okay, the rest are liars. And I'm no different, you know. But all I have to do, Brother Tool, is just look towards Calvary. That's it. And it's almost as if I see my Savior there. It's almost as if I hear him saying to me, "So, tell me, how much did it hurt you? What injustice were you talking about? Oh, she said what?" And I feel ashamed. And we should feel ashamed. In the light of the love that made our Savior bear and tolerate what he did on the cross of Calvary. Because he loved you. Because he loved me. There was this lady in church, good friend of mine. Her and her husband were celebrating 64, 65 years of marriage. And the pastor had Mrs. Garcia come up. You know, he thought, my goodness, 64, 65 years of marriage. Sister, come up here. Just give a word to the ladies of our church. Some words of wisdom, you know. And this elderly lady came up to the microphone and she just said these words. She said, "Put up with it." Put up with it. Put up with it. And that's all she said. So how do you make it to 64, 65 inch? Suck it up, brother. Stop being a baby. I'm hurt. It's unfair and the injustice and for the most childish things, couples today, love suffereth, puts up with. Amen. That is the love of our Christ. And I'll tell you something about this love is that you and I have no excuse. Our Master is constantly the perfect model of everything that he asked of you and me. Initiative. Acceptance. Tolerance. Absolution. He has absolved us of our sin. You know, it's amazing that in the same fashion as the Bible says that we ought to love one another as he loved us, right beside that it says that we should forgive one another. And again it says, as he has forgiven us. No significant relationship ever exists without forgiveness. Period. No significant relationship ever exists without forgiveness. We enjoy a personal relationship with Jesus Christ because he has forgiven us. We're pretty good about talking about it. We're very poor in practicing it. The Bible says that we ought to forgive one another as he forgave us. Remember the story of Simon the Pharisee and how it is that he was judging the Lord because of this woman that had come and extended to him the courtesies that were in ancient times offered to any guest in the home. And Jesus said to Simon, "Simon, I got a story to tell you. There was these two guys. They one owed much, the other owed not so much. They were both forgiven. Who do you think will love most?" And the Pharisee answered right. Pharisees always answer right. But it goes beyond answering right. He said, "Well, suppose the one that was forgiven the most." He said, you rightly said. "So, you know, I walked in here. You didn't anoint my head with oil. You didn't give me a kiss. You didn't wash my feet. This woman whom you've already judged has not ceased to do that since she walked in here. Her sins are many, they're forgiven." And then Jesus gave us a principle. Him whom much is forgiven loves much. My wife and I, you know, we almost have made it into some kind of a game. It's a habit. We fool around a lot. We like to have a good time. But sometimes, you know, as it is, I hardly ever sleep anymore. But, you know, I'm about to enter the third heaven. And, you know, I'm just kind of think I'm about to go to sleep. And out of the blue, she'll say, "Sweetheart," I say, "Yes. Do you love me?" And I'm just kind of, you know, "Yes, sweetheart, God knows I love you." And then she asked me that question that paralyzes every man. "Why?" A lot of reasons. There's just a lot of reasons. "Well, give me one." There's just so many, you know. And you know, I almost kind of dramatize it a little bit, you know, and I say to her, "Sweetheart, you know why I love you?" "Why?" And she's expecting for me to recite a poem or sing her a song. "Give me a break. Toy Story?" This is awesome. And I say to her, "Sweetheart, you know why I love you?" "Why?" "Jesus commanded me to." "Ah, that's not romantic." It isn't, but it's the truth. We got to stop with this cheap love. Husbands, wives, if your husband loves Jesus more than anything else, if your wife, she'll never fail you. And then I say to her, the second reason I love you is, you've forgiven me so much. Now, just me, because I'm wicked. I know that some of you guys, especially some of you preachers, you're the third part of the Trinity. Yeah, I could tell. My love to my Savior is connected to his forgiveness. You know the problem with people who don't forgive? You make light of your own sin. That's why you take the luxury of not forgiving. Remember that other story, Matthew chapter 18, where this guy owed 10,000 talents? I mean, 10,000 talents. Gold was not very... It was probably silver. One talent was 75 pounds. This guy owed 10,000 talents. One talent was 75 pounds. At the cost of silver, last week, I don't know, maybe Trump kind of helped it up a little bit. But it was like at 20, maybe 20, 25 an ounce. This guy owed $244 million. I mean, that's in our time. Back then, what'd you say, preacher? Maybe 5 times more in worth? And it makes me laugh because he's pleading with the king, the master. He says, hey, I'm going to pay it all. Really? When? Did he exaggerate the figure? Did he exaggerate the figure? No, you see, you're the one, I'm the one with a 10,000 talent debt. In fact, in my case, I think he should have added a little more. See, you don't forgive because you take your sin lightly. You don't understand how much he forgave you and me. Now, oh my goodness. 1 minute. I say all that to say to you this. You and I cannot love like that. You tell us all that to tell us we can't love like that? Yes. You can't. That love is not in you and me. And by the way, that love is not something you learn. I hear people, after all these years, we've learned. Oh, you learned? You developed it? You? According to my Bible, the Bible says that the fruit of the Spirit is love. Joy, peace. We talk a lot about the filling of the Holy Spirit and the power of the Holy Spirit. We don't talk too much about the fruit. Amen. And by the way, it says fruit. It's not plural. It's like, you know, preacher, out of the 9, I'm doing pretty good with the 4 of them, you know. I'm getting to the 5th. No. You see, you don't develop this kind of love. You don't learn this kind of love. Let me tell you what we do learn. We learn every day and several times a day to surrender to the fullness and the controlling and the governing of the Holy Spirit of God, because it's the fruit of the Spirit. It's not your conjuring. It's not something you developed. It's not something you learned. That's why the Bible says in Romans chapter 5 that hope maketh not ashamed, because the love of Christ, the love of God, has been shed abroad in our hearts through the Holy Spirit. Bottom line, let me tell you, the only way you and I can love with the love of Christ. And again, I have been far short of being adequate in being able to describe the greatness of his love. But the number one reason why we don't see that kind of love in our marriages is because we're carnal. Period. The only way you and I can offer our wife, our husbands, this kind of love is in the fullness of the Holy Spirit of God. I want to love with the love of Christ. It's a command. It's not a suggestion. It's not a good idea. It's an order. And I suggest that if you stop making all excuses about your personality and your temperament, all this stuff that has come out in the last 20, 25 years, it's all man-centered, not God-centered. We make excuses. Well, Pastor, my temperament is, well, I, no, no. Look, let's just come to the book. The book is good enough.